Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
So last week we were in Philippians chapter 3, and there must have been at least a handful of you that were thinking, what is this dude doing? This is a week early. He's preaching about resurrection and life. And that's an Easter message, and we are in Palm Sunday. Please tell me, somebody thought that, right? Somebody, anybody? John, yeah, I thought you might have thought that. Here's the truth. When I planned Philippians, I planned for Philippians 3 to land on Easter Sunday morning, but I miscalculated. So I was a week early. But no matter, because you're getting more of the same this morning. We're continuing in similar vein, but the story is going to be different. Last week, I focused on the promise that so many scriptures, Christians are unaware of, that we ultimately receive a new body, which is the same as Jesus' resurrected body, and there's a new heavens and a new earth that is inhabited by the new humanity. This week, I want to look at what it means for us now, here and now, to live in a resurrection world. We'll wrap Philippians next week. So this morning, as we did, and as the Anglican Church down the road did, and as the Catholics did, and many other churches did, we said, Christ is risen, and you responded, or I said, Christ is risen, and you responded, He is risen indeed. That is the promise. So today is about the first voyage of that lifeboat that I was speaking of last week. And the terminology of a lifeboat isn't original. It's not mine. It belongs to N.T. Wright, Tom Wright. He's used that illustration. But today is about the first voyage of the lifeboat, Jesus, who rescued the lifeboat, Israel, that was meant to rescue the world. And in the lifeboat that rescues the lifeboat, in him, in Jesus, everything that Israel could not accomplish is accomplished. It is done. It is finished. It is finished. What does it mean for us to live now, here, in a resurrection world? Many moons ago, William Sloan Coffin, the pastor of Riverside Church in New York, told about an Easter sunrise service held on the rim of the Grand Canyon. And every Easter, as the first rays of sunlight broke on the horizon, these words from the gospel were read. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone. And as these words were being read, an enormous boulder would be pushed over the edge of the Grand Canyon. It's before they knew about ecology and that kind of thing, right? And as this giant stone thundered down the canyonside, thousands of feet to the Colorado River below, a 2,000-voice choir would burst in two.
Hallelujah.
that's the promise. I could actually go and sit down now. That is the promise, right? So Handel, when he wrote that, it was kind of written off as pop music at the time. Some loved it, but some didn't. And as much as I love contemporary worship, So Teresa will be taking names. I just thought while we were doing this, we've got to do this next year. So next year, I don't want to play this. We want to have a choir. If you've always wanted to do Handel's Messiah, there's your lady in red in front here. Speak to her. We're going to start signing up now, and we're going to do it live next year. Is that okay? That's the promise. We live in a post-resurrection Sunday world, and Handel uses the words of Isaiah in Isaiah's servant song to speak about the resurrection and reign of peace of this Messiah before his incarnation. And the crucifixion is only the powerful new atoning covenant and lifeboat if there is a resurrection. The Christian message stands or falls on the resurrection. So we must ask the question, what does it mean for you and me to live in a post-resurrection world? What are the consequences of living in Easter Sunday rather than in Easter Friday? If Jesus had gone to the tomb, I'm sure there would have been some followers called Christians. We would have been kind of a small sect who followed this teacher, this prophet called Jesus, like any other prophet. But if he had not been raised from the dead, the likelihood is that we wouldn't be meeting here this morning. And as we've approached Easter Sunday morning during Holy Week, we've approached it in a reflective way, pensive, bright but sad. Pensive and reflective, and ultimately on Friday, for those of us who gathered at the Alliance Church, in some ways in mourning. And it really was in some ways in mourning. Mourning the death of Messiah, but we do not mourn as those who have no hope, because it was Friday and we knew that Sunday was coming. Particularly since our pastor was a week ahead of the race. So here is a last reminder of those resurrected bodies that we're awaiting. On seeing Jesus, we will be just like him. And all of those idols that we nailed to the cross last week and I burnt this morning and prayed over them will be done and dusted. They will be finished. All of those things that we took to the foot of Jesus' cross so that he could deal with them will once and for all be done and be dusted. Because of the hope of the first resurrection from the dead that is given to us this Sunday morning, we hold to the hope of our own resurrection when we will be raised in glory to be not only with Jesus, but to be like Jesus. What an incredible thing. That on seeing our Lord, our Master, our friend, our Savior, we will be like him, because the sky, not the grave, is our goal. The new heavens and the new earth will be inhabited by a new humanity, you and me, when all is as God originally intended it to be. So the first consequence of living in the post-resurrection world is that we have this great hope for the future. Jesus was the first of many to follow who have defeated death. Now, I sincerely hope that you have Jewish friends and Muslim friends. I have a lot of Jewish friends and a few Muslim friends, all of them in Africa. If you speak to your most devout Jewish and Muslim friends, they will tell you they have no certainty of salvation at all. They have no certainty of an afterlife. The Jew will go, meh, I go to rest with my forefathers. What does that mean? I don't know. The Muslim will go, I try hard, I do all of the hajjs and things that are required of me, but there is no guarantee that Allah will receive me. Jihad, good works. Jihad is not holy war, it is good works. Amongst certain Muslims, holy war is considered a jihad, a good work. Jihad in Islam, mitzvot or mitzvah in Judaism. Same thing. I hope that my good works will outweigh my bad deeds. And Jesus says, no, you can't do that. It is all by grace. I have done it on your behalf. I have done it for you. The second consequence of living in a post-resurrection world is that the Holy Spirit has come. Now, the Holy Spirit had a ministry in Old Testament times. You read about the Shekinah glory landing on the priests in the temple, and you see particularly during the time of Judges that the Spirit came upon particular judges like Samson and Deborah to fulfill a task, but then he left again. He didn't have a presiding presence in the world. It was as if he came to do a task and then left, not a presiding and residing presence. But now all who call upon the name of Jesus receive the Spirit. Please hear that. That is one of the biggest promises in Scripture, and you may claim it for yourself, that you receive the Spirit of the living God. You receive him once, and then there are multiple experiences in him that follow throughout your life thereafter. Call it the baptism in the Spirit. Call it the receiving of the Spirit. Call it the infilling of the Spirit. I'm not going to get caught up in semantics. You have the Holy Spirit. And he, the Spirit, is the counselor, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us. And we would not be able to be living in the time of the Spirit if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, ascended to the Father, and poured out his Spirit on us. He said it himself, I have to go so that the counselor can come. What does the Spirit do? Well, he baptizes us. He reminds us of everything that Jesus said. The Spirit gives us gifts. He imparts his fruit into our lives. We did a series on the fruit of the Spirit a year or so back. He is the one who convicts us of the sin and idolatry that we looked at last week, and also the one who gives us the ability to clean it up. He is the one who proceeds eternally from the triune God. Now think of the consequences of the Holy Spirit not being in this world. You know, the world that we live in, it's not a pretty place all of the time, right? Right now, it's not a pretty place in the Ukraine. It wasn't a pretty place for the previous 2 years. There are no such things as ordinary times. The world is never a pretty place, but God's presiding presence is here. Can you imagine what the world would be like if God withdrew the presence of his Spirit? Because of the Spirit's presence and his presiding presence in his people, us, and because of his activity in people who do not yet even know him in the broken image of God, all of humanity bears the image of God, not just Christians. The only difference is our image is being reconstructed into the image of Jesus, whereas those who are lost have a broken image of God. But even there is a presence of God, and the activity of the Spirit in the life of the church and in the world holds evil in check. Can you imagine what it would be like if he left? A world in which the presence of God was totally absent. Can you begin to think how evil and how awful that would be? Because as bad as we might think the things are, God by his Spirit is here. God help us all if he were to withdraw his Spirit from this world, but he promised that he never would. Think in your own life of what he has done for you since he showed you who Jesus is, and then think about where you would be without him. I don't actually dwell on that. I try not to go there. I find it very overwhelming because I know where I would be. At the end of this worship service, we're going to lock the doors. The doors are always open. And we're going to pray for one another to be filled by the Spirit. And somebody this morning needs to come to Jesus as well. We need to be being filled by the Holy Spirit again and again and again. And the best way that we can do that is by inviting him into our lives again and again. And the next best way you can do that is by impartation. Is by saying to somebody, hey, put your hands on me and pray that I would receive him in all of his fullness. The third consequence of the resurrection of Jesus flows directly from the second, and that is that the work of Jesus has continued through millions, actually billions of believers worldwide over a period of 2,000 plus years. We are, by the Spirit who lives in us, the multiplied hands and feet and voices of Jesus. That is why Jesus could say to his disciples that we would go on to do greater things than the disciples saw him do. And some have said that these greater things he was referring to would be miracles on a greater scale, and there's merit in that because of the miracles of Jesus that have continued through the church throughout the ages on a greater scale, because there's so many more of us. In that sense, there are even greater miracles than those that he performed. Think of it this way. When Jesus was a man on earth, he was restricted by time and by space and by the limitations of a human body. He walked and he talked and he moved and he taught and he impacted a tiny group of people in a tiny corner of the earth, centered around the shores of an obscure, poverty-stricken region called Galilee, in a tiny, insignificant, and sometimes hated country called Israel. Eretz Yisrael. But because of the resurrection and the ascension and the coming of his Spirit, his followers over centuries have been able to expand his kingdom to millions and millions of people, first to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the outer ends of the earth, where people have come to praise his name. People have come into the kingdom. We've been able, through his resurrection power, to bring justice to governments, to institutions, and to structures for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus on earth. We have been co-redeemers and co-creators of the earth, creating the new heavens and the new earth with him. And all of this because of the resurrection. And the biblical accounts of resurrection, by the way, are not the only resurrections recorded in human history. There have been, over centuries, numerous other documented resurrections from the dead in the name of Jesus. In Africa, we see that, I don't want to say regularly, but we see that. By the way, I need to just give a caveat here. We do not go around willy-nilly raising the dead without very, very specific leading. In 32 years of being a Christian, I have been guided by the Spirit to pray twice only for resurrection. And in both of those cases, it was where lives had been cut prematurely short. We rest in the fact that it is God who gives and takes life. But sometimes there's a sense of Satan's involvement, and you get a sense that a life has been cut prematurely short. Now, in both of the instances that I prayed for resurrection, those people were not raised from the dead. But I know that I was obedient to the Spirit in praying for it. It's not something that we go about doing when Grandma passes away peacefully at 96 in her sleep, okay? Unlike the other, no, let's leave that there, okay, so. I've lost my spot. But when you read the life stories of people like William Dumas and Smith Wigglesworth, you'll see that these things have happened. Resurrections have happened. Then beyond resurrections, there have been multitudes, millions of healings in his name that have taken place and still take place today. We've seen that to a humble extent here at Yellowknife Vineyard Church. In 22 years of ministry, I have seen more than just one handful, closer to two handfuls of healings that I can ascribe to absolutely nothing other than the power of God. Absolutely nothing other than the power of God. I wish I would have seen more. But there are certainly 8 to 10 healings that I have seen with all of our medical people here that I can ascribe to nothing other than the power of God. Every conversion to Jesus is a miracle. for that person who's going to come to Jesus this morning. Every deliverance from demonic oppression and bondage, of which I've seen much, is a miracle. Every breakthrough is a miracle. Every provision that you didn't see coming is a miracle. Every healed relationship is a miracle. It's all a miracle. We are, as Brian Dirksen sings, surrounded by a million miracles. Lord, open our eyes to see the miracles around us. Then aside from these miracles, these signs and wonders, the impact that the body of Christ as a result of the resurrection has had on the world in works of justice and mercy is beyond compare. Do not believe, just at face value, all the stuff and nonsense written and spoken about the church throughout the ages by the surrounding pagan world. It was Christians who were at the forefront of the abolition of slavery because of the resurrection. It is the Christian faith which has directly brought about the concept of freedom of religion because of the resurrection. Try to say that you are a practicing Christian in a closed Muslim country and see what the response might be. The very concept of the freedom of religion is a Christian concept. It was Christians who influenced the ending of gladiatorial combat, where gladiators fought one another unto death in public. It was Christians who pressurized the governments of the day to stop child labor in coal mines and to stop child labor during the Industrial Revolution because of the resurrection. It was Christians who built thousands, literally, of hospitals, orphanages, schools, universities, colleges, and hospices because of the resurrection. It is Christian workers now who are at the forefront of the battle against HIV/AIDS, often COVID, housing shortages, world feeding schemes, world relief, etc., because of the resurrection. Not because we came to our senses. So when you read or hear about how awful or how loveless we are, do try to discern where that comes from. Often it comes from people who have a problem with the truth claims of Jesus and find that their own chosen lifestyle is at odds with that, or people who are increasingly completely secular in all of their views and so have an axe to grind not only with the Christian faith, but with faith of any kind. Now, a caveat. It is not as if we as the church have never done any harm. Of course we have. Of course we have. People have always used the name of Jesus for their own evil gain, always. And they still do it. And where and when we have done that, like in the Crusades as an example, or as we did a year or so back when we discovered the issue at Kamloops, when we need to stand in the gap on behalf of the church and repent, then we do that. The church has at times abused the name of Jesus. We repent of those things, even if we were not particularly or directly responsible ourselves. There is a sense of a spiritual link to our forebears. And where that has been done, we apologize in the name of Jesus. Where there has been oppression in his name, we repent in the name of Jesus. But the very constitutions of nation states in the free world have their foundation in Scripture. Because of the resurrection. It was pressure from the Christian suffragettes that won the vote for women because of the resurrection. It was Christians predominantly who fought for the emancipation of women and equality in the workplace because of the resurrection. It was the Christian ethic even that gave the uber woke agenda its narrative. The freedom to have that narrative. So I would say that the uber woke narrative has taken it to extremes and wouldn't recognize that the freedoms that they so cherish were won for off the back of the Christian church for them whom so often they despise. People ask me, are you woke? I go, well, what do you mean? I'm semi-woke. If wokeness is a response to patriarchy, for sure I'm woke. But I think there's a balance to these things, and sometimes it's gone a little bit far, right? None of us are asking for a return to patriarchy. But when that narrative is being spoken, we need to listen to it. Christians are very quick to react. Uber woke and da, 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 da. There's a lot that we need to hear there. And the way you hear and then engage is guided by the Spirit. Don't just write stuff off. Well, I guess I've gone on a bit of a tangent, a bit of a rant. I've had a little Easter rant about what the church has done throughout the ages because of the resurrection. But the point is that it is the Christian ethic that has shaped the freedom of the free world, although they don't recognize it. Winston Churchill even recognized it when in 1946, in a post-World War II speech to the British Conservative Party, considering the emergence of this new global threat called Marxist communism, he said, "Our main objective should be to uphold the Christian religion and to resist all attacks upon it. The flame of Christian ethics," he said, "is still our highest guide. And the more closely we follow the Sermon on the Mount, the more likely we are to succeed in our endeavors." When last have you heard a politician say something like that? Don't expect any acknowledgement. Don't expect any thanks for what Jesus' resurrection has brought about in this world. Jesus got none from the leaders of his day, neither did the disciples, and it will be no different for you and for me. We continue to plow the valleys day by day, one step, one person at a time, for the sake of the kingdom. Do not expect that it will be recognized. So I suppose if there's a challenge to us in this message, I lectured homiletics, which is preaching, and you teach always, there must be a challenge in your message. I've always wondered about that. I don't like being challenged anyway. But if there is a challenge to us in this message, it must be this. What are we going to do that shows the city of Yellowknife that we are Jesus' followers? How are you impacting your work environment for the gospel of the kingdom? Are you a peacemaker? Do you challenge oppression when you see it in the workplace, if you're able to, in practice? Do you handle adversity in a way that has others saying to you, "What is it that makes you different? I want it." I mean, they're not going to say, "I want the resurrection life I see in you," because they're not going to recognize that's what it is. They won't recognize that, but they will see something and they will want it. Are you able to speak truth to power? Now, I do recognize that if you're a pupil, a student at a school, that might be quite difficult. But I'm aware of school students here who have spoken truth to power in written form from some of our own congregation. Yeah. Would it be that? What is it that we as a church are going to do that will keep us on the kingdom map? Now, you'll notice I chose my words very carefully there. I didn't say place us on the kingdom map. I said keep us on the kingdom map. Because in the past year at Yellowknife Vineyard Church, I suspect it was fostering the many kids in the Northwest Territory who needed and still need foster homes. This church has an incredible and ongoing history in that arena. It might still be some of that. I think it will be some of that. But I suspect that that specific work of mercy might not be quite as strong now as it was 10 years ago here. And I think I'm going to put that down to the personalities who have fostered the many children here. And I don't really know whether they've ever been honored. I have no idea. We need to talk about that. So I'm going to put that down to the personalities who have done that, approaching, shall we say, late midlife. Is that fair? That's a euphemism, all right. It might be that. It might be something else. Maybe this is the one thought you need to take home with you today and pray for guidance for us as a community. As a consequence of the resurrection of Jesus, what will we as Yellowknife Vineyard Church do that continues to illustrate to the world, the polis, the metropolis, the political sphere, that we live a resurrected life? Here's a great start. Love one another. Love one another. Little children, love one another. That's a great start. love one another. Would it be perhaps one of the things we don't like to think about? A significant ministry amongst the street people who spit and swear and fight and insult you when you don't do for them what they think you ought to do for them? Will it be a ministry to the GNWT, to the Legislative Assembly around the corner from us, or maybe into the pubs and clubs? There are a few guys playing pool at the moment. It hasn't really moved into ministry yet, but it might. We were considering taking music into the pubs and clubs before COVID, and I suggest we pick up that discussion again. Will it be a ministry to the elderly at Avon Manor? Now, I won't be involved in that kind of ministry because, you know, my time is coming and those places frighten me. But I set you free to go and do that on my behalf, or sorry, on Jesus' behalf. So the consequences of living in a resurrection world are the hope that we have that on seeing him, we will receive the same resurrection body that he has and be transformed into his image, that the Holy Spirit has come, and so we take that lifeboat forward that rescues the world and ultimately causes heaven to collide with earth, bringing about a new heavens and a new earth inhabited by this new humanity. The final consequence of us living in a Resurrection Sunday world is that we have a promise of fullness of life, John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and they may have it to the full or in abundance. Now, the abundant life, well, that's enough for a series, and maybe we'll do that one day. What is it? It's a quality of life. It's certainly not the prosperity gospel. It is a quality of life that embraces every good thing, every true thing, every beautiful thing, every right thing that is given to us by God to enjoy on his good earth. I'm going to close with an illustration which comes from the opening of a book. It's Eugene Peterson's commentary on Jeremiah, Run with the Horses. It starts with this passage. The puzzle is why so many people live so badly. Not so wickedly, but so inanely. Not so cruelly, but so stupidly. There is little to admire and less to imitate in the people who are prominent in our culture. We have celebrities, but not saints. Famous entertainers amuse a nation of bored insomniacs. Infamous criminals act out the aggressions of timid conformists. Petulant and spoiled athletes play games vicariously for lazy and apathetic spectators. People aimless and bored amuse themselves with trivia and trash. Neither would you hear this, the adventure of goodness, nor the pursuit of righteousness gets headlines. And the reason is down to what we discussed last week. Instead of our compasses being set to Jesus' true north, which is summarized in the Sermon on the Mount, really, we are inclined towards Babylon. And we give those idols that we discussed last week power over our lives. We live badly because we focus on the wrong things. So to close this, when you go home and you're praying and you're saying, Lord, I want to discover my purpose in what you are doing here in this church and in this city, don't ask him or ask me or ask yourself, what does the world need or what does the church need, and then try and do that. Ask yourself, what am I passionate about? What is it that God has put into my DNA that burns like a holy discontent? What is it that makes me come alive? And then try to do that. Because what the church needs and what Jesus wants is people who have come alive so that they can live abundantly. That is the abundant life. A life that is alive to the passion that Jesus has implanted into your spiritual DNA. And that is the life that we get to live because we live in a post-resurrection world. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. If you have never received him, would you this morning come to the front of the church? We're going to ask the worship team to come forward again. And they're going to play and we're going to go into a time of ministry. You're welcome to have some coffee and chat at the back of the church. If you want prayer for anything, I'm also going to speak to those of you who know Jesus. So those of you who, let's start here. If you've never come to Christ, if you've never made a public confession, come and grab a seat and we'll pray with you and we'll lead you to him. If you feel that you've drifted away and you want to come back, come and grab a seat and we will pray with you and invite him back into your life. If you're all good with him and you want to go deeper, come and grab a seat and we'll pray for you. If it's none of those things and you feel maybe I need to pray for other people, then come and join us as we pray for one another. We're going to lay our hands on each other.
We hope you can join us next week.
Come.
Have a blessed week.
Invite him into our lives. So that's what